This morning we'll begin in chapter 7, verse 15 of Matthew, or in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read those verses. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. This past week, I received a phone call from a pastor friend of mine who doing research for a book he's writing, and he just asked me what I thought are the most deadly heresies that are now infecting the church today. And I could have said a lot of things. I could have said critical race theory, wokeism, progressivism, non-lordship salvation, a host of other things that have just permeated the church. But my list that I gave them that I thought were the most dangerous were the whole concept of extra-biblical revelation, because it's an error that will endorse the error of others. In other words, somebody who claims to receive extra-biblical revelation from God cannot criticize somebody else's claim to have received biblical revelation without calling into question their own claim. So it's an error that will endorse and condone the error of others. And the second one I gave was just the whole concept of relativism, because relativism denies the authority of Scripture. It might mean this to one person, might mean that to another. And then the third I told them was Arminianism, because Arminianism redefines what it is to be a Christian and what Christianity is, and it redefines the nature of salvation. But again, there are many others that could have been mentioned, but the thing is, many of these are obvious. Many errors, heresies that are out there are just grossly obvious. Obviously, if somebody came along and stood up and a false teacher denied the Trinity, it's obvious they're a heretic. It's obvious they're teaching. If they denied the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the resurrection of the dead, it's obvious they're heretical and that they're teaching false doctrine. Well, the sad situation is that we live in a day when there's probably never been more false teachers and more false teachings, not just outside the church, but that within the church. And there's never been a more effective means of spreading false doctrine than there is today. Just through the internet, through blogs, through multimedia that we have today. If a heresy, a false teaching can go around the world instantaneously today. And you couple this with the widespread biblical ignorance and indifference among professing Christians today, and just the natural inbred hostility toward the truth of God's Word, and that darkness hates the light, we have fertile ground for all kinds of false teachings today to take root, to grow, to prosper. There's no shortage today of wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, if God had not intended for us to know the difference and to recognize the difference between good and evil, between true and false, between right and wrong, between light and dark, between the narrow road or the broad road, between true teacher or false teacher, he would not have made such clear distinctions between them in Scripture. God never would have made such clear and comprehensive distinction in his Word between the children of God and the children of the devil, or between the righteous and the wicked, or between the regenerate and the unregenerate, between the sheep and the goats, between the wheat and the chaff, between the good tree and the bad tree. He never would have made these distinctions if it were impossible, as many say today, to know the difference between the two. or to know which of these states a person is in. Yet most today seem either incapable or unwilling to make any sort of distinction. In fact, many today vigorously defend false teaching, false teachings, false prophets, even when they are shown their error from Scripture, shown clearly that what they believe and teach is wrong and contrary to what the Bible says. They will excuse it. They will justify it. They will appeal to some other authority, even if that authority is just their own experience. They'll overlook the error and they insist on remaining on the wide and broad road. In other words, they ignore Jesus' command. They ignore what Jesus has been emphasizing here in this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is emphasizing the necessity to enter by the narrow gate, to walk the hard, difficult road. It's a necessity, because there's no other way into the kingdom of God. It's a necessity because there are few who find it. Jesus shows us the reason why there are so few who find it. It's because there are so few who are actually looking for it, striving to enter by it. And now Jesus is going to show us and tell us of the dangers and obstacles that we meet with on this road. Things that make it a hard road. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, I hope you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that Christian did not have the easy path to the celestial city. First, there was the Slough of Despond he had to go to. Then there were all the other obstacles he ran into, whether it was the Giant of Despair, whether it was Vanity Fair, Worldly Wise Man, all these things that were out there to try to distract him and lead him away from the path that he was on to the celestial city. It was a hard way. Well, Jesus here focuses on two particular dangers. First, there's the danger of the false teacher. Then there's the danger of thinking there's another way into the kingdom. And he shows, first, he deals with the danger of false teachers. And he only gives these two because essentially all other false teachings fall into these categories. They emanate and have their source from these two categories. Jesus also shows us how to recognize these dangers. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them. That is, you will recognize them by their fruits. God gives us a way to recognize them. Jesus is providing us a way to recognize them. And then how to deal with them once we do recognize them. See, we live in a day and age that thinks interacting and engaging with error is somehow virtuous. It's scholarly to listen to the views and opinions of others. In fact, I even went past a church on their church sign that said, "Patiently listen to the opposing views of others." That's not what the Bible teaches. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. We're to avoid these things, not engage them, debate them. Think that, well, there might be some truth in this. We can learn from them. We can learn from different viewpoints. That is not biblical. That is a false teaching. And so Jesus tells us how to recognize, and once recognizing, how to deal with them. And he concludes with the importance of putting into practice the truth that he is teaching. And he is also warning of the fact of judgment. Because remember, throughout this whole chapter, the theme is one of judgment, discernment, making right judgments and discernments. In fact, we could say that it is really a failure to act on Jesus' warnings and to put into practice the principles for discerning true and false, right and wrong, good and evil, good fruit and bad fruit, that is the cause of all that we see today. It's the cause of all the problems in the world. It's the cause of all the evil, the immorality. It's really the cause and the source of a false and shallow gospel, of a lack of holiness in the lives of professing Christians. It's the cause of a false Christianity and the teachers who promote it. Just the proliferation of false teachers today. False teaching dominates so-called Christian television today. It's what makes up the bulk of it. The most popular preachers today are false teachers. The richest preachers today are false teachers. See, we don't need more revelation. We don't need new and creative and special ways of teaching the truth. We don't need programs tailored to individual special needs. What we need is truth, and to distinguish truth from error. And ignorance of the truth is really not an excuse in our day and time, because we have the clear Word of God. So if somebody doesn't know, it's because they don't want to know. Because there's the truth is available. It is there. We don't live in an age where Bibles are unavailable, where we don't have Bibles in the language we can understand. Jesus said to him, "Much is given, much is required." We have been given much. So we need to understand and realize, and we often forget, that we are under the eyes of an all-knowing, all-seeing God who will judge, not by our own self-assessment, but He will judge righteously. He will judge by reality. It will be a searching, not a superficial judgment. And this judgment is a final judgment, the finality of it. There's no appeal to a higher court. And so Jesus provides a warning against two dangers, things that are especially dangerous. Now, Jesus wouldn't provide a warning if these things were dangerous. There's no need to warn of things of which there's no danger. Today, we live in an age where there's a warning label on everything, right? How many people pay attention to them? I always think it's funny. Anything you buy, there's a warning label on it. Warning, this product contains chemicals that are known to cause cancer in the state of California. It's like you get the idea that the state of California is what's dangerous, not what comes from there. So warning labels can serve a purpose. Sometimes they're just meaningless. God's warnings are never meaningless. When God warns, we better take it seriously. So the first danger which Jesus warns is false teachers. Beware. Beware. Present tense. And it's a command, and it's an imperative. It's a command. Beware. The word means to continuously be on the alert. To continuously be on guard against. Literally, it means to keep your mind from something. Keep your mind away from something. And respond appropriately. We are to constantly be on guard. Constantly be aware. Constantly alert. For what? False prophets. Over in Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus told His disciples, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, He tells them, Jesus said, I didn't speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You got to beware of these things. Beware of the teaching. Here Jesus was identifying a specific group whose teaching they needed to beware of, to keep away from, to guard against, be alert for. Notice Jesus says that these, to beware the false prophets, the pseudo-prophetos. False prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you. Present tense. They're always there. They're always coming. See, entering by the narrow gate, walking the hard road, does not mean we're safe. Doesn't mean we've arrived. It's those who persevere to the end who will be saved. There are many off-ramps from the narrow road. We can't let our guard down. We can't be gullible. We can't say, well, there are many views of truth. See, Jesus here is giving a word picture. He's presenting a warning in the form of a word picture. He wants us to get this picture in our mind. And this is the picture he wants us to have. We're standing at the narrow gate. We're on the narrow road. We've heard the truth. We respond to it. And then comes along this false teacher. And this false teacher says, and he's always there. They're always coming. In fact, this is their favorite place to stand, is right beside the narrow gate. They don't actually go in themselves, but they're there. They're affiliated with it. They're associated with it. And they're dressed in sheep's clothing. And they're going to try to persuade you not to enter. They're going to try to persuade you to take a different road. They're going to try to tell you that the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. It's the old lie. Did God really say? They're going to twist the Bible. You misunderstood that passage. It's just the devil. And these false teachers are just the instruments. The devil always promises the best but delivers the worst, right? What did he promise Eve? You will not die and you'll be as God. Well, she became subject to death and became like the devil. So who are these false teachers? How are we to recognize? As Jesus said, we can recognize them. How are we to recognize them? Well, there are two schools of thought from theologians on what Jesus is teaching here and what he means. And some people think that Jesus is only referring to the content of their teaching. That's the fruit, is the content of the teaching. It's their doctrine. It's heretical. And so you know them by their heretical teaching. Obvious, gross heresy. Somebody denying the Trinity. Somebody like a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or Roman Catholic or whatever. Something that's grossly, obviously heretical. And then there's a second school of thought that says Jesus here is referring more to the life of the false teacher. What they're teaching is right, but their life is wrong. Their life contradicts what they're teaching. Thing is, you can't separate what a person teaches and believes from the way they live their life. You can't separate life from doctrine. Both of these are included. And Jesus is not describing somebody here. He's not describing a situation that is so obvious. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. It is much more subtle. It's not as obvious and overt as gross heresy, as gross immorality. Jesus is describing someone much more subtle, much more difficult to detect, much more difficult to recognize. Someone who is not blatantly obvious, but they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They look good. They sound good. You never suspect they're a wolf. You never imagine they're a false prophet. But Jesus said they're inwardly are ravenous wolves. Outwardly they look good. Inwardly they're ravenous wolves. By ravenous wolves, it's not talking about persecutors, those who come and tear and ravage the body. No, they come and they tear faith to pieces. They destroy souls. See, it's one thing to be wrong in temporals, things of this world. It's another thing to be wrong in eternals, because then you're wrong for eternity. These are the people who want to lead the mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. They tear faith to pieces. Paul warned against these. Remember Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul warned the Ephesian elders, saying that he knew, something he knew. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice they come in among them. Now, if they were obvious wolves, the church would never let them in. But they're in among them because they profess to believe all the same things that the church professed to believe. Again, Peter warns of the same in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, that is, the Jews, the Israelites, just as there will also be false teachers among you. See, they're among them. They're in with them. Because they're in sheep's clothing. Nobody suspects them. Have you ever considered and thought how odd it is that when Jesus announced on the night before he was crucified, that one of you here is going to betray me? None of the disciples suspected it was Judas. Who is it? Who is it, Lord? Is it me? Who is it? Nobody had a clue it was a Judas among them. They didn't recognize him. He was among the people. Even though Jesus said in John chapter 6, didn't I choose you, the 12, but one of you is a devil? They didn't think Judas was a devil. Same thing that Jude says in Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. See, this is how they come in. They're unnoticed. Why are they unnoticed? Because they're in sheep's clothing. They look right. They have on sheep's clothing. They appear genuine. They profess to believe the same truths. But they creep in. They creep into churches. They creep into seminaries. They creep into universities, into college, into schools. They creep into families where a family member will say, I found a better way. They creep into friendships. So they say much that is right. And there's no reason to suspect that they're a false teacher. And this is the primary danger of the false prophet. This is what makes them so dangerous, is their subtlety. This is what Paul stated in Romans 16, verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. It's smooth, oily. They sound good. They're not obvious heretics. That's why John could say they They went out from us because they were not of us. See, but they went out from you. They were part of you. They were in there. See, they're not obvious heretics. Their behavior is not obviously immoral. Something that anybody can recognize as being inconsistent with Christianity. Jesus is describing somebody who's much more subtle. One who can fool even a true Christian, at least for a time. See, the image Jesus wants us to have of a false prophet is this. It's a person who on the surface seems like he's everything we want him to be or expect a teacher to be. He's nice. He's pleasant. He says the right things. He quotes the Bible. He knows the Bible. He's a gifted communicator. He seems a genuine Christian. His teaching seems to be, in general, biblically sound. He uses biblical terminology. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus. He talks about the gospel. He talks about the love of God and emphasizes the love of God. His life seems to correspond to his teaching. There's nothing grossly or overtly inconsistent about his life. There's nothing to arouse suspicion. There's no glaring error or inconsistency. In fact, he's very popular. So what could be so wrong? Well, Jesus tells us there will always be something wrong in the life and teaching because they're inseparable. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Well, what's wrong in their teaching? What is wrong in the teaching of the false prophet, the false teacher? Well, first, there's no narrow gate. There's no hard road in their teaching. Their teaching ignores this. It omits this. It avoids this. Everything he says is true. He just avoids this truth. See, a false teaching is known not so much by what is said. It's known by what is not said. What they don't say. What they don't emphasize. There's no self-denial in the false teacher's teaching. There's no teaching of sin, the sinfulness of sin, the inability of man to save himself by his effort. There's no cross. There's no repentance. There's no holiness. There's no obedience. There's no lordship. There's no love of the truth. And see, here's the subtlety. People look at this false teacher and say, oh, he's such a nice person. He's a good preacher. He's grown our church. He says a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of truth in what he says. You see, any Christian can recognize gross, overt heresy. At least they used to. I don't think it's unfair at all to say that the vast majority of professing Christians today can't even recognize gross, overt heresy. Otherwise, you wouldn't have Stephen Furtick's out there. You wouldn't have Joel Osteen's. You wouldn't have the people who make up TBN and all these others. See, any Christian can recognize gross heresy. But we live in a time when most can't even recognize outrageously false teachers. Which is just a case of the blind following the blind. But even most true Christians today seem to be unwilling or unable to detect the person who leaves out vital truths. They leave out certain truths. See, we tend to think that error is only that which is obvious. That which is outrageously wrong. And we fail to see that the most dangerous person is the one who ignores vital truths. It's what they don't say that's the issue. He does not emphasize the right truths and even minimizes them. See, this is the only way to understand Jesus' warning here. The false teacher is the one who has no narrow gate. He has no hard way. He has nothing that is offensive to the natural man in his message. It's a message that will affirm the pride and support the pride of man, even his intellectual pride. This is why people love all the philosophical apologetics, because it just appeals to man's intellectual pride. Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with words of wisdom. I want your faith to rest on the power of God, not the wisdom of man. I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But see, the false teacher doesn't do that. He wants to preserve the pride, even the intellectual pride. He wants to preserve and flatter a person's self-importance. He wants to preserve their reputation, give them away into the kingdom that preserves their reputation with the world. There's no breaking with sin, no breaking with the world. He pleases everyone. It's just a nice, comforting message. It's a comfortable message. It's soothing. I don't know how many churches I have seen advertised, come and hear an uplifting message. That's what the false teacher does. All men speak well of him. He's never persecuted for his preaching. He's never harshly criticized. He's praised by liberals. He's praised by progressives. He's praised by evangelicals. He's praised by Catholics. He's praised by scholars. He's praised by biblically illiterate. By virtually everyone. He's all things to all men. There's no foolishness, no offense of the cross. There's no necessity or nature of a new birth. There's no narrow gate. There's no hard way. Well, what does this unoffensive preaching look like? Let's get down to practicalities. What does it look like? Well, Peter equated the false teachers with the Old Testament false prophets. 2 Peter 2:1, just as false prophets rose among the people, so false teachers will rise among you. They arose among the people, among the Israel, they'll be among you. They're always there. Every time God raised up a true prophet, there were false prophets in abundance. There are always false prophets who opposed and contradicted the message of the true prophet. You see this, especially in Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah says, concerning the false prophets, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Jeremiah is preaching judgment unless there's repentance. He's preaching repentance, judgment for failure to repent. The false prophets are saying, peace, peace. You're okay. Or Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Jeremiah says, but ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you see famine. Jeremiah is telling them the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to wipe us out, and you're going to go into captivity, and you're going to experience famine. You're going to experience the sword. And the false prophets are saying, you will not see the sword, nor will you see famine. But I will give you lasting peace in this place. Or Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, they're speaking on their own authority. They're not giving scripture. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. You don't have to repent. You're okay just the way you are. See, the false teacher is always a very comforting teacher. He always assuages any guilt for sin. They consider sin or guilt for sin to be psychologically harmful. And they assure of God's love no matter what you believe, no matter how you live. They always give the impression that sin, that error, is just not that big a deal. That there's not very much wrong with us. Oh yeah, you're a little broke. We have some things wrong. But all is well. God still loves you. They say, peace, peace. Don't listen to a man like Jeremiah. All his doom and gloom message. Don't listen to that. God's not going to judge you. There's no God who judges. God loves everybody. False prophets are the Hananiahs that Jeremiah had to deal with. Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah confronts Hananiah. And he tells him in verse 15, and Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. This is what false prophets do. They make people trust in a lie, in a false gospel, a different gospel, a different Jesus. And once people trust in a lie as truth, it's very hard to dissuade them. What better way for Satan to blind the minds of the unbelieving than to convince them they're already saved? This is what the false teachers do. They make people trust in a lie. They heal people superficially. And then when you come to them with the truth, they say, like the people did to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 through 12. They say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So we don't want to hear that stuff. We don't want to endure sound doctrine. We want to turn away our ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. And there are plenty out there who are willing to accommodate. In fact, this is what God says of His own people, and my people love it so. Why do they love it so? Because it's so comfortable. It's so self-affirming. Just keep living the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. All will be well. Don't worry about what gate you enter. All roads lead to God. Don't worry about what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Just love Jesus. See, that's the false teacher. Very comforting, very reassuring in his sheep's clothing. He's harmless. He's nice. Pacifies the conscience. Convinces all is well. Well, what does this look like in practice? How does this manifest itself in practice? Well, it manifests itself in the shallow, superficial preaching. Preaching that is absent of virtually any doctrine. In fact, doctrine is considered harmful. He avoids doctrine. I remember listening to a sermon by a pastor of a church in Franklin, supposedly preaching through Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, then Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And the pastor said, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? He says, I don't know. Just be with Jesus. What do you mean you don't know? That's your job to know. And it's your job to tell the people what it is. But he couldn't do that because most of the people would leave if he made clear-cut distinctions between what it is to be walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. So he says, just be with Jesus. This is the false teacher. It's vague. It's ambiguous. He never explains any truth. He never expounds any doctrine. He never gets down to particulars. He doesn't like doctrine. It's always just vague. Jesus puts it like this in John chapter 3. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. They don't want to have their teaching examined in light of Scripture. They cannot stand having their teaching examined by the light of Scripture. So it's vague. See, a false teacher rarely says anything about sin, rarely says anything about the nature of man, rarely says anything about regeneration, the nature of it, the necessity of it, rarely says anything about holiness, the justice of God, the wrath of God, and the certainty of eternal hell for all those who do not believe. He will often redefine sin, turn it into a disease, a syndrome, a disorder. It's not your fault. You're a victim of sin. That or you have a demon. You got the demon of debt, the demon of smoking. There's a demon behind every bush. It's not my fault. I'm a victim of sin. And they focus entirely on the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and forgiveness. They assuage and pacify the conscience. Very careful not to bring any conviction of conscience. Conviction of sin. They want to make people feel good. In fact, that's what Joel Osteen says. We don't talk about sin here. We want to make people feel good. We want to give them a boost for the week. He just admitted he's a false teacher. And people don't even recognize it. They never tell people that they're under the wrath of a holy and offended God who sees all they do and knows all they do. He never makes people come to utter despair of ever saving themselves or doing anything by their own power to be right with God. No, he doesn't deny these truths. He just doesn't ever say anything about them. He ignores them. He softens them. He only emphasizes one truth about God, His love, His acceptance. In fact, He makes man the ultimate object of God's love. They forget that God is the ultimate object of His love, that God loves Himself more than He loves anything else. He does not say that the doctrine of sin and the nature of man, the corrupted, sinful nature of man, and that the wrath of God are wrong doctrines. He just doesn't say anything about them at all. He doesn't say they're not true, but he doesn't say they are true. This is why they're a false teacher. You see, to conceal truth, to distort the truth, to twist the truth, is just as deadly as denying and rejecting the truth. It's just as deadly as outright heresy. A different gospel is just as deadly as no gospel. A different Jesus is just as deadly as a rejected Jesus. See, the false teacher emphasizes the innate goodness of man. You're just basically a good person. You might be broke, but you're basically good. There's something in you that God just is attracted to, that just evokes His love for you. He does not emphasize, and He assiduously avoids the doctrine of sin, its offense. What it has done to our human nature, made us vile, offensive to God. The effect that sin has had on human nature, and man's total inability to do anything to affect or contribute to their own salvation. And if he mentions sin at all, it's usually just particular sins. Sins that the culture have kind of agreed on are not good to do. And so he'll mention those sins. He'll mention sins that nobody in his church has any tendency or temptation to engage in. But he doesn't deal with sin. He defines salvation in man-centered terms. It's as humanitarianism. Loving your neighbor, being a nice person, being tolerant, open-minded. See, because a false teacher rarely, if ever, mentions true doctrinal truth, people just assume he believes them. He's never spoken against them, so they just assume he believes them. But if you question him about them, well, then they avoid it. They evade the questions. They're very vague in their answers. They'll change the subject. They just give an ambiguous answer. And you can't pin them down on any doctrine that might be unpopular. They won't say that sin is good or it's right, but they won't say it's bad or it's evil, and those who do it go to hell. The false teacher will talk about Jesus. They'll talk about the death of Jesus. They'll talk about the cross of Jesus. But what do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about His death? What do they believe about the cross? Do they believe that God, that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God on the cross? Do they believe that Jesus atoned for the sin of all that the Father has given Him? That it was an actual redemption? That it actually accomplished salvation for all that God intended to save? Or did it just make salvation potential for everybody? As one Arminian teacher I saw read that how he viewed the cross was, he said that Jesus purchased the right to offer salvation to everyone. Really? That's all the cross is? Jesus just purchased the right to offer salvation? He didn't actually accomplish salvation for anybody, just the right to offer it. That's a low view and the wrong view of the atonement. Was Jesus' atonement substitutionary? Is it a God-centered atonement or a man-centered atonement? See, a false teacher will talk a lot about the cross, but ignore the reason for the cross. In fact, they'll even turn the cross into a man-exalting object, as Rick Warren has done. Said that the cross gives us back the dignity that sin has robbed from us. That's the message of the cross, right? The cross tells us how important you are. The cross tells us how valuable you are. See how they just twist it? They ignore the reason for it. that Christ died to purchase a people for His own possession, to satisfy the wrath of God. They know nothing of the offense of the cross. Their message of the cross is not foolishness to the Greek or a stumbling block to the Jew. Instead, they sentimentalize the cross. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, they turn it into an aesthetic enactment. Very beautiful, very touching, very moving. But they deny the stark reality of the cross, what it says about us. They don't see it as the Son satisfying the wrath of God, purchasing a people for Himself, redeeming all that have been given to Him by the Father. None of this is in His teaching about the cross. This is why it's false. And in the same way, the false teacher ignores. He does not emphasize repentance. Repentance is optional. He either ignores it or just doesn't emphasize it. Redefines repentance as something other than turning from sin. There's no need to feel conviction for sin. Feel oneself as being under the wrath of God. No need to turn from sin, self, the world. See, the false teacher heals superficially. Just come to Christ. Just follow Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we don't go there. There's no specifics as to what this looks like in real life. See, it's a very wide gate. It's a very broad road. Very easy road. The false teacher teaches a holiness and a righteousness like that of the scribes and Pharisees. As long as we do certain things or don't do certain things that we all agree are good or bad, then we're okay. As long as we don't do or do the things that the culture defines as good or bad, then we're okay. So he reduces holiness to something that's easy. No daily dying to self. No crucifying of the flesh with its lusts and desires. No self-denial. He makes the hard way easy. And like Hananiah, they make people trust in a lie. This is what false teachers offer. They offer an easy salvation. An easy Christianity. One that all men praise. One that all men admire. One that accommodates and has room for all sorts of beliefs and opinions. One that can accommodate the world, self, pride. And back over to Jeremiah and God's indictment against the false teachers. False prophets, Jeremiah. Chapter 23, verse 26 and following. How long is there anything in the heart of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart. This is what false prophet teaches. It's a deception of their own heart. When somebody says, I heard a voice from God. God told me this. I have this new special revelation from God. That's a deception of their own heart. It's a product of their own imagination. But what is the intention of this? Who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another. Just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. Sounds like the woman Jezebel we just talked about, right? See, claims of extra-biblical revelation do not lead people to the truth. It leads people away from the truth. Because it teaches them to put their trust in their own mystical impressions instead of in the Word of God. and to judge things by their own experiences and their own mystical impressions instead of by the clear Word of God. And then verse 32, "Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit." False teachers do no good. They do only harm. So for someone to say, "Oh, there may be some good in their teaching," wrong. They provide not the slightest benefit. Doesn't matter how much truth they speak, they will always be harmful. Always. Ultimately, what is the end result of this? Verse 36. "For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord." You just wind up being biblically illiterate. "Because every man's own word will become the oracle." It's their own authority. "And you have perverted the words of the living God." So not only have you become biblically illiterate, but you pervert what you do know. This is the false teacher. We also see another description, Ezekiel 22. Verse 20, beginning in verse 28. Verse 26, "Her priests," that is Israel's priests, "have done violence to my law." That is, they've twisted it. "They've profaned my holy things." They've made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They've not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They make no distinction between true teaching and false teaching. True teacher and false teacher. They just lump them all together. Verse 28, "Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken." It's all extra-biblical revelation. See, false teachers discourage going to the Bible. They discourage reading the Bible for what it really is. They might say they do, but they don't really mean it. Because as soon as you come to them and say, "Well, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says, but this is what you're saying," all of a sudden you're the bad guy. False teachers discourage self-examination. They say it's harmful. Don't go to the light. Trust your own heart. Trust your own mystical impressions, your own experiences. You made a decision. You prayed a prayer. You gave your heart to Jesus. Don't engage in all this self-examination. Just focus on Jesus. Just think about what He's done for you. Let's not go to the Bible and see what God has said He does in all true believers, and what is the effect of true salvation. Let's not see the transformation, the holiness, the new nature, the love of the truth, the writing the law of God on our heart. See, modern Christianity does not like teaching that exposes false teachers and teachers. It has an aversion to them. It says it's unchristian, judgmental. And no wonder, because darkness doesn't like to come to the light, lest its deeds be exposed. Only those who love and practice the truth come to the light. This is what Jesus says. Those who practice the truth come to the light. They don't have a problem with their teaching, their doctrine, their lives being examined by the light of Scripture. See, this explains the state of modern Christianity. It's the result of the kind of teaching and preaching that it's been under for decades, probably 150 years at least. the decisionistic evangelism, the easy believism. And all of this is a result of the relativism, the higher critical theory that has come into the church, the liberal approach to the Bible, the subjectivism, pragmatism. Modern Christianity condemns doctrinal preaching, or as Andy Stanley says, expository preaching is lazy. Obviously spoken by someone who's never done it. It condemns doctrinal preaching as irrelevant, harsh, dogmatic, narrow. Instead, it wants to preach vague, man-centered, uplifting messages of self-esteem, humanitarianism, tolerance, environmentalism. Somebody told me they attended a church one time where the sermon was on recycling plastic bottles. You want to talk about social justice? They give personal opinion, mystical experiences as the Word of God. Messages of personal empowerment. Talk much of God's love. They get its doctrine from the culture. Yes, they still talk about God. They talk about Jesus. Talk about the cross. Talk about the gospel. They use biblical terms. They just give them different meanings. And they ignore and they avoid or conceal the truths of the gospel. As Charles Spurgeon said, they round off the sharp corners of the doctrine, make it smooth and easy. And they conceal vital truths of the gospel so that most today now trust in a lie. And we all know people like this. They trust in a lie. Because what they've been raised on. Jesus gave warnings. This is what makes false teachers ravenous wolves. They just tear and shred souls and faith and truth to pieces. Jesus gave warnings for a reason. It's because the danger's real. And we're seeing the consequences today of ignoring them. And we ignore them to our eternal peril. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware. Be alert. Be on guard. Constantly, continuously filter everything through the Word of God. I've had people say to me, well, don't we need to study all these false teachings out there? Don't we need to understand what other people are teaching? And I tell them, no, we need to know the truth. If you know the truth, then the counterfeit stands out. You don't have to know what every false teacher believes. You don't have to interact with every false teaching. Just know the truth. It's the truth that sets you free, right? You know the truth. Then the error stands out. Filter everything through the grid of Scripture. Beware of the false prophets. Or as John said in 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. If there were many in John's day, there's many more today. The gate is always narrow. The way is always hard. There are many dangers in the way. And one of the greatest dangers are the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. By God's grace, we can avoid them. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us your clear word. You've given us your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. So though not only that we might grow in our knowledge of the truth, but so that we can avoid, that we can beware of false teachers, false teachings, false gospels, false methodologies, false practices, ideologies, everything that does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness. We can just immediately reject it, have nothing to do with it. So, Father, we thank You that You've given us such a clear guide, clear light, clear distinction. It is a hard and narrow road. But, Lord, You are the one who walks on it with us to lead us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.